Please join me in the call to worship. For it is Christ that we live. It is with the Holy Spirit that we move. It is in the image of God that we have our being. Let us worship together as the children of God.
Let us pray. O Lord, God in three persons, we give you thanks on this morning. As we begin this worship experience, we invite your presence into this place. Be with us throughout this service and allow your word to speak to us and through us. And now, Colin will lead us in the Lord's Prayer.
Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. O Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and glory forever. Amen.
Welcome to Youth Sunday. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us.
If you are a guest with us this morning, we're especially happy that you're here. I guess the first big announcement of the day, besides today's Youth Sunday, is we're having a picnic after the service in the fellowship hall. There's going to be hamburgers, and there's going to be hot dogs, and there's going to be other things, and there's going to be dessert, and there's going to be great fellowship. And so we invite you all to come and join with us immediately following the worship service. And part of what it means that it is Youth Sunday is that it is also a time to switch to summer hours. So we'll give you one last real good reminder to show up at 10 o'clock for worship service next Sunday and not at 9:30 for Sunday school or 10:45 for worship, because that would mess things up. So don't forget about the change in our hours that takes place next week. There's a stepping up meal tomorrow. Those of you who have volunteered to help will meet at William Street at 4:45. And don't forget, there's a parish council meeting this week. And it will be Thursday at 7. I believe those are all the announcements. Another part of our Youth Sunday emphasis is the opportunity that we have to recognize some people who are growing up. And today we have the opportunity to do that with two people who are with us, and also to recognize some who aren't with us today. The first thing I would like to do is to recognize Brennan and to give him a Bible in acknowledgement of his completion of several years of Sunday school, and now he's ready to be able to read the Bible, and so I have one for him. And Brennan, you can come up here. Look at this, Brennan. This is your Bible, and we want to present it to you because you're a part of our church family, and you're very important to us, and reading the Bible is also very important. You can stay here just for a minute. We also have a Bible for Leela, who is not here with us today. And we have a couple of people that we'd like to recognize because they've graduated. Unfortunately, Ian Ferguson is not here with us today, but he graduated from the College of Worcester. And he has moved back home and is working at the Home Depot. And you know how things are at the Home Depot. They're open on Sunday mornings. And I've been through that, so I know the drill. But we want to congratulate him. I have a card and a gift for him. It's a book. And I don't know if he's going to be here sometime. We can present it to him, or you can just take it and give it to him, whichever you want. But we also have a high school graduate, Brianna Showalter. She is here today, and we ask her to come forward. We'd like to congratulate her upon her graduation from Hayes High School. And I believe she'll be going off to college at Ashland in the fall. Is that still true? I also wanted to give you a card and also a book. And this book is The Purpose-Driven Life, which I thought would be a really nice gift for the graduates. And it's written sort of in short chapters, so you could read them devotionally, day by day if you'd like. But it asks some very important questions about the faith and just your approach to life. So we wanted to give this to you and congratulate you. And I'd like to have a word of prayer with both of you up here before we move on in worship. Heavenly Father, we are grateful because we are a family, and because families have children who grow up, and it is a blessing to see them learn and grow. It is a blessing to see them become able to lead and to help. And we just want to mark this time and pray especially for Brennan and for Brianna and for Ian and for Leela, and ask your blessing upon them. And we pray that you would guide and keep them throughout their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Our song of praise is Standing on the Promises, number 225. Shall we stand together and sing?
Will the ushers come forward for the offering? Let us pray. O Lord, for all that you have given us, we take this time to give back that which is already yours. May you use these gifts to edify and build up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Have a children's moment this morning. When I was a child, one of my favorite comic strips and television programs were called Peanuts. Do you know what Peanuts are? That's because most people don't call it by its name. Most people just say Charlie Brown. You ever heard of Charlie Brown? And I loved his dog Snoopy. If I had a dog, I would have wanted a dog like Snoopy. And there was a famous character in the comic strip named Linus. And Linus was famous because he carried a blanket around with him everywhere he went. And people teased him about it. They called it his security blanket. And sometimes people don't have security blankets like they might have a teddy bear or some kind of a stuffed animal that they carry around with them all the time, especially little children. Because it makes them feel good. It gives them comfort and keeps them from being afraid. Well, here's a little secret. Sometimes grown-ups are a little afraid, too. And sometimes they get anxious. And sometimes they need security or something to make them feel better. And it turns out that God wants us to be comforted when we're anxious and when we're scared like that, when we're afraid. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. And you can pray and ask God for help, and God will give you guidance and make you feel secure. Okay? And it's sort of like having Linus's security blanket that I'm sure his parents took away with him by the time he was your age. The
let's pray and ask and thank God that He helps us when we're afraid. Lord, we do thank You that Your presence is with us in anxious times and when we need to be calmed down and feel secure. And I pray that You would give to each of us the presence of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share with the congregation this morning?
Continued prayers for Ray Service. I think he has another procedure on his heart coming up soon.
He will have a stent, yes.
We had an experience this week that has left us feeling a little... I don't even have a word for it. Our computer was apparently hacked, and it resulted in our learning that it also involved a serious scam that has resulted in our having to have our bank accounts. Our numbers changed. We have to go to Social Security tomorrow. It's just a very difficult situation, and it's not very feeling like we're not safe in our own home at this point. So we'd like to have some prayers for that.
Most of you probably realized Mike was hobbling along this morning, and he had emergency back surgery last week, and my understanding is that he had a disc removed and some repair to the spinal cord, so he has 5 to 6 weeks ahead of him of recovery. So your prayers for healing would be greatly appreciated, and for Emily as she supports him and the rest of the family.
I'd like to report that Charles' finger is much better, and the doctors released him until about 4 months to see how it's working.
Jim is in West Virginia this weekend, and he's been visiting with people from his church there, and he's learned that they're calling in realtors to get a value on the church building because they're going to have to close the church and sell it. And he is, of course, devastated because he went there all of his life. He was baptized there, as were Jimmy and me many years ago. So, and our parents went to church there, and it's just very heartbreaking to know that the church is going to have to be sold.
I want to thank everybody for their prayers and support and for my problems last week. It was very grateful. I'm very grateful that you did because it helped me a lot. Thank you very much.
Let us also to remember to pray for our country and its leaders and for all of those who serve. Shall we pray? Dear God, we are grateful because You listen to our prayers and You know our thoughts even when we do not speak words. You know what's in the center of our lives and You desire to be the center. Sometimes we do not let You, and we pray for forgiveness and for openness to the guidance of Your Spirit. We pray that we would trust that You will take care of us in any situation we find ourselves. If we are sick or struggling with health issues, we pray for healing. When there are times in our lives where we're dealing with financial issues or job stress, we pray for peace and hope. When we have failed you, and when you have given us wonderful opportunities for goodness and for witness, we pray for forgiveness and healing and transformation. We're thankful for the life that you have given to us and for the hope of eternal life. And we're thankful for days like today when we can celebrate our young people and what they mean to us and how they've changed our lives and how we look forward to watching them grow up further. Lord, we are thankful, and sometimes we are anxious, and we pray that your presence and the power of your love and grace would be with us at all times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 553. I didn't bring my bulletin up to the podium with me, so let's stand and sing.
Our scripture this morning comes to us from Acts 17, verses 16 through 31. Hear these words with me. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign dignities." This was because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us. So we would like to know what it means." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time doing nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath in all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he would have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the word. Some of you may or may not know, I am an extreme history buff. Now, probably why I decided to major in that in undergrad. But there's something about history and learning things from the past that always fascinates me. And one of the things that I've always found fascinating about history are the artifacts that people have left behind. And one of the things about historical artifacts that I especially find fascinating are the inscriptions. And so inscriptions are basically fingerprints into a previous time, allowing us in the present to understand things such as ancient markings, symbols, lettering, writing, and so on. And so people with a lot greater attention to detail have spent years of their lives trying to figure out how these inscriptions speak to certain aspects of their culture. So they focus on how deep the markings are, certain positionings of the letters, small details that designate whether an inscription is authentic or a fabrication from some later individual. So in terms of language, we find strange names, strange letters, sometimes strange words or fragmented words, all of which make the task difficult for experts to figure out what the inscription says and what it should mean. And so as you think about this passage in Acts, I wonder what kinds of inscriptions we as Christians find in our daily walks of life, and indeed even in our churches, and what kinds of things those mean. And so in the short time that I'm up here, let us walk with Paul through Athens with the theme of inscribing the divine in mind. Let us pray. O Lord, as we come to this time of worship and hearing from you, give us ears to hear anew, eyes to see your word afresh, a heart to be warmed, and a spirit to be transformed, so that we may not leave this place ever the same. Amen. So as we enter into our text this morning, we find Paul alone in Athens. And Athens, at that time, was the center and home of classical Greek knowledge and culture. It was kind of like the ancient world's versions of Rome, Oxford, Cambridge, the big places where everyone gathered to come and learn. And while Paul was alone in Athens, he kind of gets bored. And so what did people normally do when they were alone in a foreign place and they were bored and there was no phone or iPod or any kind of electricity or any device to really distract them? They walk around aimlessly to see what was out there, what was exactly the environment that I'm a part of. And so Paul just walks around, just walks through the city of Athens, just taking in the sights, so to speak. And as Paul is walking around, he notices something interesting. He notices that there were a lot of shrines and idols, indicating the vastness of statues and shrines and temples of worship that were located in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Now, here, because I'm a history nerd, I could spend a good 10-15 minutes just explaining all the different meanings of Greek idolatry and idol worship and how many gods there were. But that will probably make most of you guys fall asleep. So I'm just going to leave that Athens had a lot of statues and idols. And so as Paul walks around, we can imagine that he's voicing a lot of complaints and frustrations within the city. Things like, oh, why do they have so many shrines to the same god? All they really need is just maybe one, maybe good two one. Or that's like the fifth statue that I've seen on the same street. Isn't there another kind of idol, different kind of idol? Maybe if I go to the other side of town, maybe I'll see something new. But we hear all these frustrations, and so in typical Pauline fashion, he starts debating with people. And for Paul, debating really means arguing. So essentially, he was just arguing with anyone and everyone who would hear him. So what exactly was he arguing about? According to the text, he was apparently babbling about foreign divinities, or in layman's terms, he was just doing what he normally did, which was preach and tell others about Jesus. But apparently, this caused a debate, not only within the synagogue, where we know Paul has riled up the crowds before, but also in the marketplace, where the common man would have heard these words. And the text tells us about some individuals called the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, Stoics, I imagine, is a common phrasing or something that's commonly understood as those who practiced and cultivated what they considered a virtuous life, emphasizing the control of the one's passions through reason and discipline. And the Epicureans, on the other hand, believed that the gods were not involved in the daily affairs of human life, but rather lived with an emphasis on the pursuit of contentment. And so maybe it's just the way that he sparked debate amongst the people. Maybe in Pauline style, his arguing fascinated the crowds. But the philosophers saw in him a good debater, and nothing went well for the Athenians in the ancient world like a good debater. And so they brought him to a place called Areopagus, which was a hill next to the more familiar Acropolis. And so they just asked him a simple question. May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Now, maybe it's just me, but what's the first thing that you think about when someone tells you to teach them something new? That's right, you probably wonder, well, what exactly do you already know? And then from there, I can kind of build upon what you already know. And in that sense, I can teach you something new. And so, of course, because it's Youth Sunday, I figured I would include some of the ecumenical adventures that our youth took part of, just as an example of learning something new. One of the things that the youth were always fascinated with when we worshiped at the various churches throughout the year was the construction of the sanctuaries and the layout of the worship space. Whether it was the more modern feel that we felt at William Street in January, or the more traditional styles of worship spaces at First Presbyterian and Zion UCC, they were always amazed at the layout of the worship space. For some, these were their first experiences in those specific churches, and for others, it was them returning to a more familiar space. But there was always something that was learned, and things that were strange that warranted questions. So they too were in the mindset of, it sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. And just, there was a lot of strangeness that was explained over the months. And the same also held true about the individual worship styles. Each church and its worship and format range arranged some familiarity within its construct, whether the order of worship or the music sung. The preaching for some was familiar, for some it was strange, but there were still enough similarities that were noticed and expressed that they were able to connect the dots across the denominations as we worship. And of course, I had to bring it up because it would have been wrong of me not to. There were some aspects that the youth always found that they anticipated or wondered about whether it would fit in the context of our worship space. And yes, Gabe, I'm looking at you. If you want to know, long story short, worship slides and projectors as a short term. So, questions, direct that way. And so you're probably thinking, well, you named William Street, you named Zion UCC, you named First Presbyterian. What about when they went to St. Mary's? Was that also not a strange experience for them as well? And I say St. Mary's for last because literally everything was strange and new and eye-opening. And so there was a lot that was explained, and still a lot that's still left to be explained, whether the Latin, the constant sitting, standing, kneeling, sitting, then they decide to kneel, then they decide to sit. A lot of activity. And at one point, the liturgy was chanted in Latin. And I can be honest, I don't think that they've ever experienced the overwhelming sense of incense and altar flowers contained within a single space that would make any allergy medicine obsolete. And so, as I think about the trouble in the text, we don't really find it until we hear Paul's words at the Areopagus. So let's hear again what Paul says. Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. Now, maybe it's just me, but in Paul's opening remarks, I hear a little similarity with something that might seem familiar, not just to me, but for any of us. As some of you may or may not know, I'm also the son of educators. My father was a teacher, and my mom worked in human resources for the school district. So I remember sometimes having conversations with my parents, and for the sake of finals week, stress and relief. Let's just throw out a hypothetical, and you ask them to look at a paper for you to see if it makes sense. Just have that image of your mind, you just asking your parents for help with some homework. And so you hand them the paper, and after a while, they say, I see what you're trying to say here. I see what you're trying to get at. And then comes the but. And as soon as you hear that, out of nowhere, it seems like they just bust out a red pen and just, in the one-inch margin, flooded with red comments and anything and everything that you couldn't even think were questions that you even had or brought up. They just flood out of the hand. And so about midway through, you start asking yourself a lot of questions. Why did I even ask? What convinced me? Why did I open up Pandora's box? Because at midway point, I'm just here. I realize that there are no one-inch margins because everything's in red. I can't really see it. And now I have to start all over from scratch because apparently I don't know what I know. And so, similar here, you find Paul having the red pen. Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. So let me whip out a one-inch or a red pen and fill in to the one-inch margin all the things that you just don't quite get. Paul continues on. As I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So here we find the heart of Paul's arguing in the marketplace. He spotted places of worship where there was no specific God being worshipped. So essentially those who were coming to give tribute and praying there really had no idea who they were praying to, so they just prayed to whatever God they felt was appropriate in that season. Altars with inscriptions usually refer to a deity who has some kind of importance or deities who were worshipped. And within the center of learning and knowledge, a place like Athens, where it was important to know what you know, it serves really as a paradoxical phrase in this respect. How could those who valued knowledge so much worship a God that they did not know? How could they establish an altar and give praise to someone who they did not conceptually understand? And for Paul, God had a name. God was able to be identified, recognized, and acknowledged as such without the need for graven images. Because, of course, as a Jew, graven images were forbidden according to Torah law, so no righteous or pious Jew would have dared to create an image. And so it is here that Paul then describes the God that he knows and professes and preaches about. Beginning in verse 24, we hear the endless attributes, the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who is Lord over heaven and earth, the God who does not live in shrines made by human hands, or for that matter, is not served by human hands either, as the Greek gods were. Paul's God gives life and breath to all things. Paul's God made all the nations spring out of one offspring, Abraham, and spread them out across the whole of the earth. And it is the same God who allocates the time of existence for everything in creation and designates the proper boundaries for where creation can and cannot live. Paul's God is also, and in contrast with the Greek gods that the Athenians worshipped, a God that will bring judgment at the appointed time to all of creation as well. And so the God that Paul preaches about sounds awfully similar, I might note, to the God that we hear on Sunday mornings. So in a sense, we understand and relate to Paul. We get who God is. So I'm thinking about the youth group sessions after our ecumenical visits. One thing I often asked was what they heard during the worship that changed or deepened their thoughts about who God was, and what does that mean in terms of their own relationships. And because this was a so introverted group, you couldn't make it up. There was all kinds of deep insight, reflections. They were just talking on and on and on. It just never stopped. You should have heard the things that they talked about. But even in light of our conversations, I believe that each of us, and I include myself in this, we learned a little more about who God was for us in that particular moment, reflecting on that particular worship experience, and what each of the denominations helped to reveal in us, some sort of spiritual and theological growth. And so I think that the God that Paul speaks about in Athens is the same God that flows from our hearts, in our lives, in our worship. It is not the God that Paul describes, the one that we too live in, finding our purpose and our calling. Is this not the same God that we move in alignment with the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit, to cite a famous benediction? Is this not the same God whose image each of us are created in? And if we believe, Paul, in verse 29, that we too are the offspring of God, do we not also share in the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Does this not make us a royal priesthood? I think that we don't really need statues of gold or silver to really see God, because we're called to see the divine in each other and all of creation. As beautiful as stained glass windows are, do we really get the full sense of who God is through the stained glass window, or is it really in how we experience and worship with one another? As offspring of God, do we carry the divine DNA? Do we reflect in our hearts the love of God that we as Christians are called to share in and to the world? Do we see the treasures of silver and gold that sit in our pews Sunday after Sunday, the immense wealth that each one of us has? Or do we sometimes think about wealth in terms of what's collected on Sunday mornings in the offering, or how fancy our sanctuaries look? One common inscription that we find in many churches come from the words of Christ: Do this in remembrance of me. And so every time we partake of the Eucharist, we remember and recite these inscribed words as part of our worship. This is our inscription, but not just the only one that we should carry. We must carry the inscriptions of the vine in our hearts and have something inscribed that truly shows and reflects a Christ that loves and cares. God calls forth from each of us to imagine and think about God, not just as an image like the stained glass or fancy statues or adorations in terms of sanctuaries. Each of us are called to imagine and deeply connect with God, a God who cannot be contained or embodied in a golden statue or stone carving, as the Athenians had done with the Greek gods. God calls each of us to see another in a new way, but even more importantly, to see God in one another. Because we, as brothers and sisters, children of God, we are the shrines that God lives in. We are the ones called to go out into the world and shine as bright as gold and as sterling as silver, so that when people look carefully at us, they can see inscribed, "To God, the author and finisher of my faith, in whom I live, move, and have my being." And so, when God looks carefully at your heart, what is inscribed there? Amen. Our hymn of dedication is number 96. Praise Him, praise Him. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you, David. That was a very thoughtful message, and I was glad to get to hear one. And I have a secret. I've never thought of doing this before. His shoes are right here. He's placing his sock feet, which is probably much more comfortable. Some days, if I'm standing on one leg more than the other, my foot goes asleep by the time I'm finished. But thank you also to the young people who took part in the worship service today. And we invite you all now, after the benediction, to come downstairs and we can share a time of fellowship and food together. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful for this day and for what it has meant to us. We're thankful for the people that we share this time of worship with. And we ask that you would bless each of us and strengthen and guide each of us and send us out with your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.